You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com. We continue our study in the book of Acts.
As we jump into Acts chapter 12, we've just left Acts chapter 11, and a lot of great things have been going along. Peter shows up and gets to share with Cornelius. A vision is given to Peter. Cornelius is given a vision, and the two of them connect, and the Holy Spirit moves, and the Gentiles find out we too can be saved. And there's a lot of amazing things that are happening, and there's a lot of encouragement. And then we bump into some of the encouragements taken away, and there's some people who complain about what's going on, and then they've got to deal with what's happening. And then we jump into Acts chapter 12, and it starts out, and it's kind of a downer is the best way I can describe it. We find out that there's a famine that's starting to happen inside of Israel and in Jerusalem, and there's some problems. And we find out also, as we jump into this verse, that there's a leader named Herod who uses difficulty and pain to distract people from what's going on. And he does things to gain favor with the people so that he can find better position. Now, I don't know how you guys are, but there's some times where I go through my day and my day is just going great. Have you had one of those days? I'm talking one of those days that everything is just phenomenal. You know, a lot of times I think about when I'm on vacation, because when you're on vacation, for the most part, you have no responsibilities. You have nowhere that you really need to be. And there's just a lot of wonderful things, you know, going on. But I think back to some of the vacations I've been on with my family and how disastrous some of the things have happened while we've been on vacation. We had, at one point in time, we were driving with an RV, and the RV cable that was connected to our truck decided to fall off and drag on the ground, and the wires drug on the ground, and sparks created in between the tow cable, and it decided that it was enough electricity to send a signal to the brakes in the back of the trailer that we were towing to break. And so we would be driving, and all of a sudden our whole car would just jerk, and it was just like, oh my gosh, we're leaving the San Francisco area, we're driving all the way up to Mount Shasta. This is a long drive. What in the world is going on? There's other times in life where you're going through the day and the day is just going great and you get a phone call, right? Or you get a text message. Or you get an email that says that your bank account's overdrawn. Those just wonderful moments that just seem to be a downer, right? That womp, 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 womp. And that's what we pick up right here in the very beginning of this chapter. There's this massive downer. Now, one of the things that you've got to understand is when you read scripture, there's some key things that you need to be looking for. You know, one of the things as a pastor, I'm trying to preach at you guys, I'm trying to train you guys, but there's some key things I want you guys to understand as biblical scholars that I want you looking for constantly as you read scripture. One of the key things that I want you to look for when you're reading scripture is a simple question: where's Jesus? Where's the cross at in what I've just read? Where is Jesus at? What is Jesus doing? The next thing I want you to, especially in the book of Acts, is where's the Holy Spirit at? What is the Holy Spirit doing? What is the Holy Spirit up to? And the third question, when you're reading something out of the Bible that you need to look at, is in light of this, what does this tell me about my God? And how must I act? How must I live? What must I do now? And so when I preach sermons, there's things that I'm trying to do. I'm trying to point to Christ. I'm trying to share with you what the Holy Spirit is doing. And then I'm trying to tell you, in light of this, this is who God the Father is, and this is how we should respond. But one of the key things that we need to look at in Acts is we need to notice something big happens, but God gives it so little amount of the scripture. And we see it immediately in verses 1 through 3. It says, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. So at this point in time, the church is starting to hit some difficulty. And by the way, if you're in a church that's growing, if you're in a church that God is using, you're going to hit difficulty constantly. There's a part of you that even in your prayers, you will say, God, can we just catch a break? God, could you just give us a moment to breathe? God, can we just get past this? I just feel like we're constantly being bombarded. And one of the things that I prayed with our team before we started this morning was, write this in your notes. God uses suffering to produce his kingdom. God uses suffering to produce his kingdom. Look, if you don't like Jesus and you don't like suffering, then you really don't like Jesus again. But Jesus's life was a life of suffering. And God wants us to be like his son. But we don't want to be like his son. We want to be like the Jesus Joel Osteen preaches about. We want our best day now. We want to enjoy our best life. We want to enjoy an amazingly awesome life that seems to hit the lotto every single day. But that's not the life of a Christian. That's not the life of somebody who's in God's kingdom, pushing God's kingdom forward, because we know there's a battle. There's a battle between good and evil. And it's not the Star Wars battle. It's not the Rebel Alliance. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the kingdom of God against the tiny itty-bitty kingdom of Satan. And there is an enemy that does not want this church to expand, doesn't want you to grow, doesn't want you to be used by God, and that enemy is going to affront you in any and every way possible. And it gets exhausting. And one of the enemy's main tactics is to get us exhausted so we'll quit and we'll give up. That's one of the main tactics. And so in this situation, we have a tactic the enemy is bringing along, and the enemy is going, look, we can slow this sucker down. We don't want this going on. Now, we have an earthly enemy, which is Herod. Herod wants to keep his power, wants to keep his control. And guys, if the Church of Jesus Christ grows in Chicago, we will hit the political powers that do not want to lose their power. We will hit the modern day Herods that want it to end. When we start empowering people inside of communities, when we start getting people out of economic slavery and political slavery, and we start moving people back into freedom, that's going to scare the Herods of Chicago. And they're going to respond and they're going to react. And their tools are evictions. Their tools are seizing bank accounts. Their tools are slander. Their tools are arresting. Their tools are imprisonment. And we see the same thing going on here. But an interesting thing that as I was reading through this, it was James and John who came up to Jesus and said, Jesus, we want to sit on your left side and on your right side. And Jesus says, it's not the place for you to choose. It's not mine to give to you. And then Jesus looks at him and says, but do you really think you can drink the cup that I'm going to drink? And James and John both go, yes, absolutely, Jesus. And Jesus goes, yeah, you will. Just like Jesus died, James dies. These are the sons of Zebedee. These are the guys that were walking with Jesus. These were the cocky guys that said, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire on that city that ignored you? Because we'll do it. And Jesus looked at him and laughed graciously. And here we have James who dies by the sword. And then we have Herod grabbing Peter and arresting him and putting him in prison. Now, my guess is there were a bunch of people who left the church that day. My guess is there were a bunch of people who were church adjacent. They were people who were fans of the church. They were people who liked to go to the church when things were awesome. They liked attending the church when they could receive something that they wanted and they needed. But once struggle and persecution broke out, they were gone. They were just a fair weather friend. They were just a fan as long as this team was winning the Super Bowl. But the day that things got difficult, they were out. They were gone. But then there's a different group of people that decide to stay. And they stick with it. In verse 4, it says, and when he had seized them, he put them in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him. So just a few people. Intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison. But earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now, we'll come back to that later on, but I really want you to understand earnest prayer. Verse 6, it says, now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the sentries before the door were guarding the prison. Look, something I want you to understand in Scripture, Nothing that humans do can stop God from doing what he wants to accomplish and what he wants to do. The Roman army at this point in time is the biggest army. Okay? So we're talking at this point in time, when you have a bunch of squads of soldiers taking, no one's going to go get Peter. No one's going to break in and go get Peter. There's not going to be this group in Jerusalem that thinks we're going to go bust Peter out of jail. It's not going to happen. So with God, whether there's a stone in front of a tomb, he doesn't have a problem with it. Whether there are guards guarding the tomb, he doesn't have a problem with it. Whether there's chains attached to somebody, he doesn't have a problem with it. And one of the things that we've got to start getting into our minds as Christians is the things that inhibit us, the things that pull us back, they don't pull God back. God, we don't have the money. God, we don't have the people. God, we don't have the building. God, we don't have. 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 Fill in the blank. He's not interested in what we don't have. Because as long as we have him, we have everything we need. We have the God that speaks and things are created. And so we have Peter who's put in this position in verse 7. And it says, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him. I like that. And suddenly, an angel got past all the guards. An angel got past all the doors. An angel just shows up and stood next to him. And a light shone in the cell. And meanwhile, pay attention, Peter's asleep. One of the things we got to remember, Christians, is there's a lot of times while we're sleeping, God is still in action. God is still moving, even when we're not paying attention. God is still moving, even when we're not even active in what's going on. As Christians, we think there's something we're going to bring to God. There's something we're going to do. There's something we're going to add to the cross. There's some wonderful worship thing and service and wonderful offering we're going to set before God. And God's not interested. God's about him. He's really not about us. You got to start realizing that. I know many of you guys were taught that you're super important and God loved you so much because you were incredibly special. The problem is that you became the idol, you became the object of worship, and God was no longer the object of worship. God became the servant of you. And that's messed up theology. That's messed up gospel. We've got to flip it back and we've got to go, God is mighty, God is powerful, God is glorious, and I'm really not that important. Hence the term, the humble are used by God. Not the people who think they're important are used by God. And says, he struck Peter on his side and he woke him. And he says four things to Peter, four actions. I love it. He says, get up quickly. Have you ever been woken up really fast and someone says, get up quickly? How does it go? It does not go well for me. My wife does that every once in a while in the middle of the night. She says to me something magical while I'm sleeping. She says, did you hear that? Now, no, I was asleep. I did not hear that. Now, even more so, I don't even know how to respond because I didn't hear what you heard as you've now yelled at me and scared me. I got nothing. But he gets struck by an angel and it's bright. How many of you guys do well when your eyes open up from sleep into bright light? I don't do well. I've got to get the sleep out of my eyes because I'm an ugly sleeper. I don't know how many of you guys are like beautiful sleepers. Not me. I'm an ugly sleeper. I got to get the out of my eyes, and then I got to find my glasses. I got to put my glasses on. And he says, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. That seems pretty direct. You know, I mean, if you're a really good angel, you could have been like, and I'm dressed. But no, he's like, dress yourself. So apparently he's not dressed. Apparently he's naked. That's awesome. Kind of embarrassing. Bright lights, angel, naked. Dress yourself and put on your sandals. And wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and he followed him. I love this. He did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. I love how Luke keeps saying that Peter's clueless, that even when he's having a vision and he's seeing the cloth drop from the heavens and God's saying, eating this, and Peter's like, I don't know if this is a possibility. What in the world is going on? And when the angel says and the vision says, go into and see this guy named Cornelius, he's like, okay, I got to ponder this. What in the heck's going on? Have you been there? Have you been there when God is telling you to do something and you're just not catching up, that you're so behind on what's being said that you're like, what in the world is going on? And I love that the Bible is so real and so true that when I see Peter having to catch up to what God is doing, that helps me because most of my life is catching up to what God is doing. And same with you. It's catching up to what God is doing. In verse 10, and when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading in the city. So apparently they go past the first and second guard just fine. And then they go to the iron gate leading the city. And then it Harry Potter's. It opens up for them on its own accord. And they went out and they went along the street. And immediately the angel left him. Now, I don't know how you guys would respond to this, but I feel like if I was Peter, I don't feel like the angel did his full job. Sweet, you got me out of prison. Yeah, you told me to get dressed. We got past the guards. We got to the gate. But now we're just out in the middle of the city. And the angel's gone. We'll talk about that more in a little bit. And immediately the angel left. And when Peter came to himself, he said, now I am sure that the Lord has sent this angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting. Guys, Peter's sitting in prison. He's locked up. He's chained up. He's naked. And there's a point in time in our Christian faith over and over and again that you're just going to be waiting for God to show up. There's not a lot you can do. It's not a lot of action that you get to do in those moments. But in the moment when God finally shows up and he calls you to action, what do we need to do? We need to get up. We need to get dressed. We need to put our sandals on. Apparently, we need to add a cloak on as well and wrap ourselves. And then we need to what? Follow. It doesn't say when it's time for action that you're going to stand up, you're going to get dressed, you're going to put on your clothes, and then you're going to lead God. That's where most of us mess up as Christians. We've been waiting, we've been holding back, we've been sitting, and the angel shows up and says, this is what I want to do. And we go, yeah, yeah, I know how it goes. Follow me, angel. I've walked around this whole building. I know where the exit is. Follow. In verse 12, it says, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and they were what? Praying. Are you seeing the theme of prayer all throughout Acts? Are you seeing the theme of prayer all throughout Real Church? I know it's getting exhausting that we're trying to pray about everything, but that's what we really need to do. We need to pray about everything. This group of people is earnestly gathered together, interceding on behalf of Peter. Because James got killed, what's going to keep Peter from being killed? And they're praying. Something you guys got to know is, listen, if you got a problem, go where people are praying. If you got a problem, go where people are praying. Now, I'm not 100% only prayer, no doctors, no medicine, no counselors. That's not where I'm at. But our problem isn't medicine, doctors, and counselors, and Google. Our problem is going to God in prayer first and then Googling. But that's not what I do. I don't know what you do. What I do is I Google, I look up all these things, I WebMD, I do this, I do da, 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 and then God's like, hello, I'm here. And I'm like, I know, Lord, let me tell you what all my issues are so I can come to you correctly and ask you the thing. And God's like, Nathan, you are so tweaked. You are so messed up. You have put Google over me. You have put WebMD over me. You have put medications over me. You have put over me. Now, again, hear clearly what I'm saying. I'm not saying that medication's bad. I'm not saying that doctors are bad. I'm not saying that marriage counselors are bad. I'm saying it's bad if you put them in the role of Herod that we're going to see later on in Scripture. If you make them the idol, if you make them the God, if you make them your salvation, if you make them your deliverer, if you make them your protection, if you make them your provider, you are in some serious trouble as a child of the king. Because the child of the king gets disciplined by the father who teaches them the way the rules of the family go. And your father, your heavenly father, loves you and has called you and placed you as missionaries, which means he's going to train you as a missionary. And we don't want that training. It's painful. It hurts. But he's not going to let you get off. He's not going to let things slide. And so when you have a problem, go where people are praying. Notice that's where Peter goes. Peter goes to where people are praying. He's got a huge problem. He's out in the middle of Jerusalem walking around late at night, and he's looking for some help. Verse 13. And when he knocked the door of the gateway, it says, when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhonda, poor girl, she just gets her name thrown right in, right? Poor girl. I mean, you could have just said a servant girl. No, Luke's like, it was Rhonda. Like later on, they all knew who Rhonda was. A servant girl named Rhonda came to answer. So Peter comes to the door of the gateway. He knocks at the door. Verse 14, recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. I can be Rhonda so many times. Can't you? Can't you be Rhonda? I mean, aren't there moments where God's like, hey, I want to do something. And we're like, this is amazing. And we just run from him to go tell people that God wants to do something amazing. And we're like, you probably should go back and let him do it. It's just go back. But notice for Peter, there's still another barrier. Notice for Peter, he's in jail. It's difficult. It's painful. God shows up. God does a miracle. And then God drops him off in the middle of Jerusalem. It gets difficult again. And then, not only that, he goes to where people are praying, and there's another barrier. Have you guys hit barrier after barrier after barrier after barrier after barrier after barrier in your life? And you're like, oh my gosh, another barrier. And literally Peter's like, oh, it's Rhonda. She doesn't know how to open doors. Okay. He hits another barrier. Sometimes we're going to hit barriers. Sometimes we think we're finally here. We've made it. We've shown up. We're at the door and we still have to wait. Peter's there. He still has to wait. Verse 15, they said to her, these are the people who are inside praying. They're praying. They're praying for Peter. They're asking God to do a miracle. Rhonda's running in and she's saying, Peter's here. They're going, okay, we're praying. Clearly God's not going to really do a miracle because we're praying. So we're kind of praying out of, I don't know why we're praying. But Rhonda's like, no, he's really here. And look what goes on. It says, they said to her, you're out of your mind. Have you ever shared with somebody a miracle that God has done in your life and they've responded with you that you're out of your mind? I've met medical doctors who've said that. You're out of your mind. I've watched Christians have a miracle in their life and they think it's a coincidence and they just explain it away. And they give no credit to God. And they say to him, you're out of your mind. But she kept insisting. In other words, Peter's still outside the door. There's a huge conversation going on inside. That's like someone coming to the elders for prayer saying, it says in the Bible, if I need prayer, I'm supposed to ask you for prayer. And I'm asking you for prayer and I'm asking you to anoint me with oil and I'm asking you to ask God to heal me. And then the elders go away and they go, okay, let's really talk about what this person's asking. So they're asking, do you have any oil? What kind of oil? What oil should we? I mean, they're having this conversation. Open the door, right? Isn't there a part of you that's in this? You're like, open the door. Because at any point in time, the guards can figure out Peter's not there. And where are they going to go? They're going to go to Peter's friends. Okay? I'm sure there's a group of people outside watching. You guys watch all those cop shows, NCIS, Jerusalem. There's people who are outside. They're watching. They're totally watching the house. There's a dude in a cloak who's walking up to the door. He's not going inside. Someone jumped on a donkey. They're running off to go tell somebody else some key information. You know, they've got stuff happening. And he's still at the door. And they're like, no, it's an angel. Where in the world does that come from? It's an angel in verse 15. Okay? But Peter continued knocking, okay? So some of you guys, listen, there's this other barrier that you've hit. Don't give up. Keep knocking. Don't walk away from it. One of my favorite songs that I love listening to, okay, is a Fred Hammond song, okay? Sorry, I just love this song. The song says, are you ready for your blessing? Are you ready for your miracle? In other words, if you need a blessing and you need a miracle, you're not going to give up. Okay? If you're locked outside in Jerusalem at night and you need to get in, you're going to keep knocking. Some of us need to start knocking again. You've stopped knocking. You've given up. You're tired. You're exhausted. You're frustrated. You've been outside. You've knocked. Rhonda's come to the door. She's left you at the door. You've gone back inside. They're having a whole conversation of whether you're an angel or not. And you've just given up knocking. I love Revelation 3:20. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." My God stands at the door and knocks. My God is saying that if whoever opens the door, I'll come in. My God is saying, be like him. And so if my God stands at the door and knocks, I need to stand at the door and knock. I need to knock and knock and knock and knock. I need to knock earnestly. I need to knock with prayer. I need to knock consistently. I need to knock respectively. But there's a part of desperation that if I'm Peter and I'm outside and I need money for my finances, for my bank account, if I need a job, if I need my marriage healed, if I need my body healed, I need to knock. Scripture says you have not because you ask not. When was the last time you knocked? When was the last time you kept knocking? Or are you like me? You knock at 7 a.m. in the morning, you know, when you wake up, or 8 a.m. when you wake up, and you go about your day, and then maybe you do something spiritual like at 3, and you do like a half knock, like an almost swipe, like, hey, Lord, if you're listening, you know, kind of a thing. And then later on at night, you know, you've had dinner, and so you do like the perfunctory prayer of God, bless these hands that have made whatever, and amen. When was the last time you just drew a circle on the ground and said, I'm not coming out, God, until you answer? How much do you really need his answer if you're not willing to stay there the whole entire time? If you're not willing to stay there the whole entire time, you don't really care. I'm sorry, just being blunt. You really don't care. Because the things that you care about, you don't give up. The things that are the most important to you, you will sacrifice anything for. Some of us need to keep knocking. And yes, you may have to knock for 40 years. You may need to knock for 40 years. We've read those healings. We read the healings of when James and John come up to the temple. I think it's James and John come up to the temple. And the guy says, hey, do you have any alms? They said, we don't, silver and gold, we don't have. But what we have, we give you. Rise in the name of Jesus and walk. And the person had been paralyzed for 40 years. Sometimes you got to just keep asking until the right person comes up to answer. Verse 16, but Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him, and they were amazed. And Rhonda's like, I told you. Verse 17, but motioning to them with his hands to be silent, apparently they got loud, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, tell these things to James and the brothers. And then he departed and went to another place. Again, he's telling them, testify to what the Lord has done. When God does a miracle in your life, your job is to share it. Your job is to tell other people, to encourage them. When people have been praying for you for years or for hours, when people have fasted on behalf of you and your family, you go tell them it's working. Keep it up. Some of you guys are intercessors, and God is waking you up at 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning, 4 in the morning, 5 in the morning, and the people who are not intercessors are getting massive amounts of sleep. To my intercessors, thank you. Thank you that you're losing sleep. Thank you that you're getting out of bed. Thank you that you're weeping. Thank you that you're crying. Thank you that you're asking God, God, what do you want me to pray for? Thank you that you're doing that. And some of you in here are receiving blessings and answers to prayer because people are getting out of bed at 3 in the morning and going out and sitting down and putting their face on the floor and saying, God, what do you want to do in this church? And they say, pray for this person by name. Now, what's fun is you guys tell me the stories. But we need to take it to another level where we tell each other the stories. Verse 18. Now, when day came, There was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. Okay, listen. They were like, uh-oh, we are in some serious trouble. At that point in time, if you lost a prisoner, you were killed. They know it. They've lost a prisoner. How many people lost a prisoner? Two squads. Whole prison. Okay? Oof. Verse 19. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries in order that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. This is what I took from the scripture, and this is a painful spot. Some of you guys, in order for you to receive a house in Chicago, someone's going to have to lose their house. In other words, you're going to benefit from somebody else's suffering. For some of you to get a job, somebody else is going to get fired. For some of you to make a sale, somebody else isn't going to get a sale. For some of you to get money in your bank account, somebody else isn't going to get money in their bank account. In other words, some people are going to have to suffer so that you're blessed. Have you ever thought about that? These Roman soldiers were killed because a group of people prayed that Peter would be released with the miracle. Guys, for some of us, if our prayers are true and a revival hits this city, there is going to be massive suffering for some. God seems to be okay with that. God seems to be totally fine with it. But we aren't. We want it both ways. We want it to be beautiful and pink and lovely and wonderful and floaty and nice bunny rabbits. I mean, we want all these neat little things that are all sweet, and that's not how it works in God's economy. They're suffering. And these Roman soldiers suffered because Christians prayed that something would happen, and it did, and they lost their lives because of an answered prayer. Sit in that. As we pray for Korea, as we pray for China, as we pray for with the ISIS situation, as we pray for God to deliver things, other suffering has to happen. Verse 20. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord. The story kind of switches and changes direction. It says, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. And on an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, and he took his seat upon the throne, and he delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, the voice of God and not of a man. Now, let's just stop right there before I get to verse 23. This is what I was talking about when you go to Google first. This is what I'm talking about when you go to your work first. This is what I'm talking about when you go to anything else other than God to meet your needs first, you're in trouble. And these people go to Herod and say, you're the one who feeds us. You're the one who protects us. You're the one who rescues us. And Herod says, you're right, I am. Christians, when God uses you for a miracle and someone says, hey, you're the miracle worker, your job is to go, whoa, 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 no. No, 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 no. I am just a man. I'm just a woman. I'm just like you. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. That is God Almighty. And that is the power of Jesus Christ over death. When he put on the cross and his blood shed on us that did all of that, I just got to be a part and watch. Some of you are not being used by God yet because it will blow up your ego. You will think you are in charge. You will think you are something special, and you will try to garner all the attention. And when that happens, verse 23, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Some of you guys are going to be eaten by worms. Isn't that a wonderful message? Isn't that like great? Like, wow, Pastor Nathan, thank you for that. Well, some of you guys are so arrogant. You're so into yourself. You're so into your kingdom. You're like Herod. You're just on a mini level. You have your own kingdom. You have your own fiefdom. You have your own area. And you've got to turn it back to God and recognize it's God's kingdom. It's not your kingdom. It's God's house. It's not your house. It's God's stuff. It's not your stuff. It's God's gifts and talents in you. It's not your gifts and talents. If God decides to remove your gifts and talents, can you object? And if you object, will it really do anything? No. And so in this situation, we have these people coming to Herod and going, Herod, help us. That's why you keep hearing me preach from here. The hope of the world is the church. The hope of the world is not politics. We need politics. Help societies run. But the hope of the world is not politics. We have tons of different presidents and candidates and senators and all these people who are saying, I'm going to change stuff. No, you're not. You're not going to change stuff. People are still selfish. You're not going to change the heart of a human being. Only God can change the heart of a human being. And right there is where you say amen. I'll say it again because I know you guys are like, Okay? It's only God who's going to change the heart of a human being, amen. Including your heart and my heart. You try to change people's hearts. It won't work. It won't work. It needs to be God. And if you're trying to change somebody's heart, that tells me you're not an earnest prayer. You're an earnest action. And God's not interested in your earnest action. He's interested in your earnest prayer. In verse 24, it says, but the word of God increased and multiplied. And then in 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Now, let me give you three huge points as we walk through this and I close up and wrap up. Point number one that you need to understand when you read this scripture, when you read Acts, when you read anything that God is telling you, is that God delivered then and he still delivers today. Listen, there are some people that'll tell you that God is no longer delivering, God is no longer doing miracles, God is no longer doing stuff, and you guys have heard me beat this drum and harp on this again and again and again. All they're saying is they've not seen a miracle. And because they haven't experienced it, it must not exist. And oh, by the way, that's actually really helpful, because if I haven't experienced miracles, and therefore miracles don't exist, then I'm not responsible to be a part of them. See how that makes my life easier? Then as a Christian, I just come to Christian school where I learn Jeopardy questions and answers, and then I'm ready to get into heaven when St. Peter quizzes me when I show up. No, that's not how it works. God delivered then, and he still delivers today. So what is something that God has delivered you from in the past? You need to look back in the past to know what God's going to do in the future. Some of you have forgotten the awesome things that God has done in your life. You've got to start proclaiming them again. You've got to start telling people about them again. And you need to remind yourself that your God is for you. Okay? Another one. What are you earnestly praying for? It's the third one. What are you earnestly praying for? What is something that you're absolutely praying for? Now, I'm not talking that you occasionally pray for, but what's something that you earnestly pray for? And then that ties back into that one. What is something God needs to deliver you from today? Now, for me, can I tell you guys what I earnestly pray for? God, deliver me from me. Please. Deliver me from me. I am selfish. I get in the way. Oh, my gosh. God, deliver me from me. I need you, God. In order for you to fill me up with your Holy Spirit, there needs to be less of me and more of you. Number two, God gives clear instructions. Hey, God knows how dumb we are. He does. He's not shocked at our ineptitude. He's not blown away at our ability to forget things. He's not shocked that we think that, nah, just try it halfway. That should work. He's aware of it. That's why we have Leviticus. Like, he's aware that we forget things. Okay? Now, what do instructions do? Okay? Instructions clarify my faith. When God gives you instructions, you've got to find out, do you believe him? Do you trust him? Will you do what he says? Or are you going to do what WebMD says? Or are you going to do what Google says? Or are you going to do what the YouTube video says that you saw? Like, what are you going to do? And if God has given you clear instructions, follow them through the way they're supposed to be followed. And here's why. Because instructions allow me to demonstrate my obedience. God has given you guys instructions. And what he's looking for is your obedience. Now, some of us need to confess, God, you gave me the instructions. I didn't write them down. God, would you please give me the instructions again? Would you please remind me of what I'm supposed to be doing that I'm not doing? Okay? Third one. Number one was God delivers then and delivers today. Two is God gives clear instructions. You can see this all through the scriptures we just went through. Get up, put on your clothes, put on your sandals, wrap your cloak. Okay? Three, God wants you to solely depend on him. Ladies, I know there's a natural dependence on men and wanting to be around them, but your whole heart needs to depend on God Almighty. For you women who are married, absolutely, your husband's around to help you out, but there's going to come a day and time when we're not around and we cannot help you out. And there is one who can help you out, who will always be around for all eternity. And he's the one you have to know. Men, we're horrible at this. Ladies dwarf us in this. That's why in the Western Christian church, women in the church are more spiritual than men. Women in the church are used by God more. There are more women who are studying their scriptures, having quiet times, using their spiritual gifts, simply because men are spiritual idiots. Write that in your notes. Men are spiritual idiots. We're lazy, we're forgetful, but there's another part of us that actually is pretty wise. We know that if we act and admit that we know the truth, we're responsible for it. And so men will avoid being responsible as long as possible. Now let me just say this. In our church, we're blessed. We've got some men who are not avoiding responsibility. That is rare. That is good. But we can't depend on them for what the church is going to do. We can't depend on the women to do what the church needs to do. What do we need to depend on? We need to depend solely on God. Why? Because God is my protection and he's your protection. God is your salvation and he's my salvation. He's your rescue. And God is your provider and God is my provider. And he is my earthly provider. He is my earthly salvation. He is my earthly protection, and he is my eternal protection. He is my eternal salvation, and he is my eternal provider. The book of Acts is screaming to modern day Christians, trust me, I'm God. Let me, the Holy Spirit speaking, do the work. And Jesus is still saying, I sent to you the comforter, the provider, the one who would help you do what you need to do so that you could do greater things than me and you could do the same things as me. And as Christians, if we can sit back and we can go, huh, maybe there's some truth in this Bible. And we can live it out, and we can trust that God is our provider, and we can go to God in prayer. Man, things are going to change. Okay? The application is just simply this, the points. What's something that God had delivered you from in the past? What's something you need to be delivered from now? And what are you earnestly praying for? Are you earnestly praying for an answer of information you can find so that you're glorified? Or are you looking for something where God can be glorified? Let me pray over us, invite our worship team to come up. Mighty God, I pray that you would be glorified. I pray, God, that what we're asking for would be something that only you can do. God, you are a God that has already answered massive, massive miracles already in this church. And God, I look forward to the miracles that you're going to continue to do. The miracle I pray for today, God, is that we would solely depend on you. That God, if we've walked away, if we started to create our own structures, if we've tried to create our own ways of answering things, that God, we would go to you. And we would ask you, mighty God, to be the one that opens the doors that we're knocking at. And that God, you would be on the other side. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Real Church Podcast.